The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 9. Hear what the Lord says. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of this world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside, God judges? Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we look at your word to discern and to understand the direct application in our own lives, that we would think rightly about what you say, that you would be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ told us when he walked the earth that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of ourselves, and the second greatest commandment is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we would all agree with that. We can see the great wisdom in that. The question comes and the difficulty becomes, what does it mean in particular circumstances to love someone correctly? We would look at life and we could look at our culture and see that the most twisted perversions come when people say that they are loving one another, but they're not loving one another correctly. Love between a husband and wife, wonderful, beautiful. We know what it ought to be. But when that's distorted and the love goes outside of the marriage, we would expect to love children. But if that love is distorted between husband and wife and it flows this way and that way, we would look and say, that is the worst perversion. That is a terrible and an ugly situation. So we look at the scripture and now we're given a new scenario. And the new scenario is this. How do you love someone who is a false brother? Or how do you love someone who has been excommunicated? As we would look at this and as we would understand it, do you just go on loving them in the same way as you would another brother who is in communion within the church? Or would that be something wrong? Would that be something twisted? Would that be something perverted? It seems to be the case here, what we are being told. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with an immoral person. And at the end of verse 11, a so-called brother, not even to eat with such a one. So how then do we love a so-called brother who is living in a moral lifestyle? Well, as we look at the scripture here and as we pursue this, we'll unpack that. And the call for you this morning is to pursue and to maintain Christ-like fellowship. To pursue and maintain Christ-like fellowship. Our first step, number one, is you are set apart for light. You are set apart for light. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So a standard is being given. A clear rule is being given. He's speaking to the church. He's saying, church, you who have been saved, you who are called Christ's people, you have special and particular instruction here, that you are set apart, that you have been separated, that you would be light, that you would be truth, and that you would stand for these things. It's not a new concept. In Psalm 37:6, It says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. When Christ was preaching in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, he says to the church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the church has this specific task in this world, that we are to be a people who are shining in righteousness, that we are conforming our lives to the Scripture, and as the Scripture here says, that we are not even to eat with such a one who is a so-called brother. Look with me again at verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, it's striking then that as we are given in Scripture these commands, that these commands are a reflection of what it means to love God and to love our neighbor. How could we say, though, this is to love our neighbor, if we would actually have to say, I can't eat with you. I can't eat with you. Well, our second step describes it. Number two, the excommunicated is in a special, tragic category. The excommunicated is in a special, tragic category. Verse 3 from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, I have already judged him. Verse 5 describes such a one as delivered to Satan. Verse 7 says, clean the church by removing him. Verse 11, don't associate with him. Don't even eat with him. And verse 13 says, remove the wicked man from your midst. That is, from the household of God. Why so extreme? Why so extreme? Why something that others would look on and count it so harsh? I was speaking to a man who has been in the church over a decade, traveling in and out of different churches, and I quoted this scripture to him. He said, whoa, what? Where's that? He said, who said that? What were the circumstances surrounding that? It's an idea that, no, such a situation is never tolerable. But when we see the special tragic category here of the excommunicated, and as we go on, you'll see why. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, so you would be considering somebody in the church, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and have put him to open shame, for the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on him and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. This is the description of those who have been in the church, who have been given good things. They have enjoyed the fellowship of believers. They have been blessed by the preaching of the word, possibly and probably the use of the sacraments, the means of grace have been given to them, and they come to the place where they say, no. No. I will not have it. They're in such a place where their heart would be so hardened because they can say, I've tried it and I didn't like it. I've tried it and it didn't work for me. I've tried it and it was false. It was not true. I found it to be dishonest. There are a category of people who have tasted without ever actually eating, but they can say, no, I will not have it. This is a special tragic category because they enjoyed the pleasant fellowship of the kingdom, but they have decided to dwell in tents of wickedness rather than to stand in the doorway of the household of God. This is rejecting Christ. This is rejecting truth. Now we look and we see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, it says, it is impossible to renew them again. Now some look at this and say, well, then this is the unpardonable sin. This is not the unpardonable sin. I'll point you to Matthew 19, 25 through, well, we'll just go with verse 26. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished, and they said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This is saying that God could turn such a one back again, but he almost never does. That is the sad reality of the excommunicated, those who have enjoyed the fellowship and the fruit, but have turned away. Now we look at verse 10 now, and we've come to our third step. Our third step is reach out to the world. Reach out to the world. Verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. That means I would have to shave off my mustache, and we would all become Amish. That's the idea. Are we those people who completely isolate ourselves in our own communities? He's saying, no, this isn't the case. I didn't mean that, Paul is saying. You would have to go out of the world. And we look in Scripture, in John 17, 16, and 18, Jesus speaking of us, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So there is a work that still takes place. There is room and even the commandment for you and I to go into all of the world and to make disciples of the whole world, teaching them to obey all that God has said. Matthew 9, 11 and 12. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Our next step, number 4, is do not mix up with fake brothers. Do not mix up with fake brothers. Verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. This word here translated associate in the very beginning, it is literally to mix up. Paul's going back to his original analogy in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? So the idea is, as you would have yeast and you would mix it up and that would affect the whole lump of dough. He's saying, you can't do this with a so-called brother. You cannot do this with a so-called brother. You are not even to eat with such a one. Now this is scary because this is hard. This is scary because some of you will have to think in terms of a biological brother, maybe, who is a so-called brother. but is living an immoral lifestyle. The question is going to have to be, where do we draw the line for someone who is actually considered a so-called brother? How do we do it? Is it just within our own assembly? That's a question, and it's a discussion that we have to have. Just within the bounds of a true church that practices church discipline? That's a real discussion that we would have to have. For those of you who are in school, if you know somebody is a so-called brother and is immoral, question, how are you going to apply this? What are you going to do? Because the world will look at us, and they're supposed to look at us and see our love for one another and be convinced that Jesus came. But they're going to look at us and say, no, you're not loving towards one another. You're harsh, and you're cruel, and you're judgmental. So what will our answers be in such situations? Because there is a judgment taking place. There's a real judgment taking place. And how will we answer such a statement? In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Now this harshness, a word that is used for somebody who has been in the church and is out is an apostate. An apostate. Listen to this definition, and this gives us some room and some helpful thinking. It's a person who renounces a religious or political belief or principle. Now here are the synonyms. A dissenter, a defector, a deserter, traitor, backslider, turncoat. That's some harsh language. It's some harsh language. But is it accurate? Can we think of someone who had participated in our midst and then would not turn from sin? Is it accurate to think of them as a deserter, as a traitor, as a turncoat? It is. It is. It's a legitimate statement for someone who has vowed to submit to the law and order of the church, who has said that they believe in the one true God, that they would seek him diligently in his word, to see them as someone who has turned on Christ. We look and we see that there's a special distance from such a one commanded. Now we're going to flip, move 6 and 5. We're going to move 6 now. So the command that we have been given here is specifically clean your house. Clean your house. Now we look at this, and I'm using the term house because we're thinking in terms now for us of our specific dominions. Where do we have an effect? Into what circumstances can we speak or should we speak? The church is called the pillar and the foundation of the truth, that is, the keepers and the announcers of reality. How do we know what to do and where to speak? Well, verse 12, Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? That is to be the reality. And so for our discussions with other people, you could ask the question, do you consider yourself to be within the church? And that will have questions. They should have questions at that point. And you can ask at that point, if you consider yourself to be within the church, how is it that you live this way? How is it that you say these things? How is it that you do not submit? There is a rule and there is an authority which is in place. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 23:14. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. This is why we are given this instruction. because it really is to help people. It is to help the church in her testimony. It is to help the individual who would be living in sin but calling themselves a believer. And it is this special and this tragic category of people who call themselves a believer so they think they're okay. There was one person I spoke to, and I said, I'd like to talk to you about your soul. And their response was anger and hatred. And they said, my soul is fine. Is it? Can someone be living in sin and their soul be fine? So our next step, which was numbered 5, is set your heart to be truly loving. Set your heart to be truly loving. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. And this is the contrast in dealing with us. Remove the wicked man from among you. Flowing back to verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Can you see then, not to go along with the masquerade, not to allow the mask, not to allow the pretending that someone is on their way to heaven, is the most loving posture. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Again, verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate or to mix up with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person. So you have to look and you have to know someone well enough to know if they're an immoral person or if he's covetous. You have to know someone well enough to know if they're covetous or an idolater, which all sin can fall into this category, or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. See, the judgment that would take place in our lives and dealing with one another, the judgment and the isolation, is meant to demonstrate the reality of their situation and their actions. You see, if someone continues in sin, they are saying or demonstrating they are not a part of the church. They are not a part of God's people. And by us saying, I can't eat with you, you're saying you're right. What you're doing is true. You are not a part of us. So let's just call everything what it is. Let's live the reality. You have separated yourself from the place of fellowship. You have separated yourself from the place of salvation. 2 weeks ago, I used the illustration of someone who was rejecting the fellowship within a church, and they made the statement, I think they're going to kick me out soon. The reality was they had already removed themselves. They had already excommunicated us. We are speaking and we are demonstrating reality. That's right. If you won't repent of sin, you are not a part of the church. You are not in the place of salvation. What is the desire and what is the called statement? What is the purpose of this? Is it ever to pump ourselves up? Ha ha, we are the good ones and you are the bad one. No, it's a call back. It's a call to come back. To come back to true light. Come back because you are missing true and eternal life. To repent and demonstrate that you are a true Christian. Repent and demonstrate that you really do love Christ. Repent and come back, and may it be shown to everyone that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you submit to him and that you would submit to his courts, that he would be most glorified. Now again, this is a scary one and this is a hard one, isn't it? I wonder if any of us could be in a position where there isn't someone we could think of who considers themselves a believer and yet are living a disorderly life and yet are walking in sin. So I urge you, I admonish you, I warn you to be truly loving. Let your love be without hypocrisy, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, to pursue and to maintain purity in the church. Pray with me. Our God, you have spoken clearly. This is a hard word to like. It's a hard word to appreciate. I want people to like me. We all want people to like us. I want a life without friction. But you have told us in this world we will have trouble. But you give us your peace. God, give us wisdom in how to speak to one another. God, give us grace to call people back and not to be puffed up with a careful eye to ourselves, lest we too fall into temptation. God, and be glorified as we would seek to pursue and to maintain the purity of your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.